Hi, Martin Purnell here, and welcome to a mini-episode. Yes, a mini-episode. Now, in DVD terms, you could call it a deleted scene, as it was taken from last week's Christmas podcast. After a chat with both Martin and Noel, we decided it would make a great 15-minute standalone mini-episode on what can be deemed a controversial subject within Christianity. It was a subject for me which was challenging. Consequently, the questions asked and the answers given were for my benefit only, hence the reason for deleting. As shared in the summary of our Christmas podcast, just be who you are with integrity. So please wear your integrity hat when listening to this special mini-episode. You might agree or disagree, but it is well worth a listen. It certainly made me think, which can't be bad. A brand new podcast, the first of 2026, will be released on Friday the 2nd of January, a promo of which follows after this mini-episode. Meanwhile, here's the mini-episode. I just want to go back to what you said, though, something about death. You said on the cross, there was a statement you made, and I was trying to get my head around it.
Yeah, well, this is a Christmas special, so we're not going to expand this too much. But I think that my opinion, and I think biblically, because it is not the oldest view of the atonement at all, is the idea somehow that we stand guilty before God, we owe him a debt, and lo and behold, somebody comes in and pays the debt, i.e. Jesus, classically called penal substitution. And one is not the most ancient view of the post-New Testament writers. I don't think it's found in Scripture, and there's a lot of academic work that is really, I think, gladly pulling it apart. I mean, I know maybe a little simplistically, but not totally without truth. It was once described as cosmic God, not just me in my home, taking his son, punishing the son on our behalf, and called it cosmic child abuse. And I think to see fresh understanding of what the cross is, it changes our view of God. God isn't a God who's really uptight, like, you know, three of us plus the entire world owe him a great debt. And he has to have that paid, otherwise he's going to be in a bad mood for eternity. No, not at all. So we've got to find other ways. And I think eventually the gospel is good news. It's good news about God. God probably is not who you thought he or she was. God is quite different to that. And so much of it hangs around, I think, the view of the cross, which does become a sticking point. But actually it wasn't a sticking point. It was a doorway to freedom for all those who came that way. I'm grateful for my past, absolutely. I mentioned in the intro, I'm no longer 21. I'm not yet 71, but getting that way. And you move on in your understanding. And one of the tests is, does it make your view of God more Christ-like, or simply increase the fact that this God is some kind of austere figure in the sky somewhere? Historically, Martin, where we go back to is the Reformation. And Luther, he is suffering guilt because the church loaded guilt on people. He sees the corruption and how can you ever be free? So you got to buy new indulgences, pay money, say more Hail Marys, da-di-da-di-da, because you're on this treadmill that will never get you anywhere. And the best you can hope for is purgatory, you know, to escape hell eventually. And he wonderfully finds freedom. But we got to understand that was his context. Then along comes your other brothers, your Calvins, etc. And they take everything into the culture of their day, which is the law court. So God is the judge. You are guilty. The prosecution is the law, and you have failed. In through the door walks one who says, I appreciate you are rightfully punishing so-and-so. Here I pay the price. I've paid the debt. So it's penal, which is a penalty, substitution in your place, in my place. Okay, I know those who hold to the view don't agree with me now, but it does not come out of the Scriptures. And I would say you cannot find it in any clear form, anything approximating it, until the Archbishop of Canterbury, called Anselm, in I think about 1050. But then it really comes through the Reformation.
And the thing is, before that, the death on the cross was seen as destroying the works of Satan. And not seen as overcoming sin, but obviously the power of sin is dealt with because Jesus has defeated the power of Satan.
That's mentioned in Hebrews, though, isn't it? Doesn't it mention he died on the cross for our sins?
Yeah, because of our sins. I think where Noel is going is where I would be, is it's to destroy the power that the human race is under.
Right, yeah, yeah.
So we sin because of the power of sin.
Yeah, and the power of death. Tasted death for everyone. It's not to satisfy God, because what kind of view of God do you have? You know, which is why I think a lot of people struggle with who really is God. Because if we go to the law court and let's just say you owe 1,000 quid and the judge is also, his nose is out of joint because it's personal, it's against his law system, et cetera, et cetera. And I come in and pay 1,000, say I'll pay the debt. Well, you're free whether you believe it or not, which is why for me, the logical alternative of penal substitution is absolute universalism, or, which is where some people go, Jesus only died for some.
Yes.
Big, big subject. But it's where God ordained some to be saved and others to be damned. What kind of God is this? And I've got zero issue with people who accuse people like myself of you being shaped by the world. Theology is always being shaped by the world, rightly or wrongly, helpfully or unhelpfully. I think the Reformation was shaped by their world. Good things out of it, absolutely. But truth, as in capital T, and absolute truth, no, we don't have absolute truth. Because Jesus said, I am the truth, not your doctrine will be the truth. I am the truth, the way of the life.
Just to get in context for me then, because you are making it so much clearer, and I thank you for this. 3 weeks ago, I'd never heard of penal substitution. But apparently it's a big thing.
Yeah.
If we had one of the protagonists that came in and said, oh, penal substitution, it's all important. What is the actual definition of penal substitution?
Well, the courtroom analogy I gave you.
Yeah, I get that.
Is an illustration of what it is. It is you, me, the entire world is guilty. Why? Because we have, you know, fallen short, disobeyed the laws, the standard, et cetera, et cetera. The only thing that is right to happen is that we are judged for that. Penal substitution is there's a penalty, penal. Mm-hmm. Jesus bears the penalty, the wrath of God. So obviously they left the words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. God turned his back on sin. Keep reading Psalm 22, because it's clearly what Jesus is meditating on. And before you get to the end, it says this, tell my brothers, he did not abandon me. He did not forsake me. We pick out parts that we like, but he's clearly meditating on that. And when you're in the distraught, like us all, if you hit a real down moment, God's forsaken me. Jesus felt that, because that's human emotion. But he comes to realize, like we all have to, you know, I've had the crappiest year of my life, but God has never forsaken me. But you might not start there on January the 1st or December 31st. You might start with, my God has forsaken me. There's a God abandonment. You know, so they're very choosy in terms of what they choose, but you just have to keep reading it. Some of the scriptures that Jesus is meditating on. My favorite scripture is this. God, talking God the Father, God was present in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. One, God was present in Christ, not absent. Two, God was reconciling the world. God did not have to be reconciled to the world. God hates sinners. Or will Jesus change his attitude? No. God was in Christ, doing everything to reconcile the world to himself. And this is why, for me, you know, I am passionate about these things, but this is why, if we can get back to some of this, it changes radically who is God. And I think that there's a falseness in Christianity, which is, if you're a Christian, you come to know God. There's no scripture that says that. What's on offer is you'll come to know who this God is. Because until you do, he's the unknown God. And Jesus made it very clear. If you've seen me, you've seen God.
Mm.
Jesus isn't the nice one. And God, the not so nice one.
Bad cop, good cop.
Yeah.
I thank you for this. It's a privilege to hear both of you sharing these sort of things. So it's a rare honor. This goes back to when I reluctantly became a Christian in 87. But that's how it was explained to me. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he was bridging the gap. The sin was so bad, God turned away. And what you're saying, no, it's about reconciliation. That's what you're saying, isn't it?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Got you.
It's a relational term.
Yes.
Somebody said to me, to try to explain it this way, you go into a house, you break an expensive vase. Somebody's got to pay for that. Jesus comes and pays it. The problem with that illustration is everything in Scripture is relational. It's not functional like I broke a vase. It's I've been alienated from God because of how I've lived, how I've viewed God, how I've kept God at bay. It's not a payment issue. It's a relational issue, always in Scripture. So for me, it's not guilt and then forgiveness. That exists. It's I was alienated and I was brought into the family.
I get that.
And that's the illustrations, you know, the prodigal son.
Yes.
The shock is not the prodigal son coming home. That's the good news. The shock for the hearers is that the father in the parable is a prodigal father. No father in that culture, to be a proper father, would have done what he did. He has to uphold the culture, which is what? Disown the son. What does he do? He, as an old man, Jesus portrays him, he runs, embraces, kills the big, fatted whatever, and the elder brother, of course, is completely peed off. We read it from the prodigal son's side, but really it's the prodigal father.
Yeah,
that's the shock to the original hearer. You're going, oh my God, if you're saying that God is like that, we now have a problem. And God does not uphold his own laws. We know that. You can pull a whole text after text about murder and the death penalty results. The first murderer, what does God do? I'll protect you. You know, again, it's like, come on, we got to go back to who God is, because ultimately the law points to Jesus, but the law is not Jesus. The death penalty is not Jesus. It goes beyond that.
Do you know, I'd love to go deeper on this, because there's so many Christians out there that have just either given up or just fed up with it. And it needs, like you say, the truth needs to get out there. It is about reconciliation.
I've just done a paper on reconciliation, because to me it's the heart of the gospel. And I've said in it that New Testament reconciliation is four ways. To God, to humanity, to creation, and to yourself. And where I end up in the paper is I say there's a lot of people who claim to be reconciled to God, but there's no evidence of any other reconciliation. And certainly Scripture is quite plain. If I say I love God, but I mouth off about you and everybody else I meet, Scripture is very clear. You're a liar, which is a little bit of a challenge to the evangelical.
Yeah.
And Scripture is very clear. Salvation by works, absolutely not. But we're going to be judged by works.
Mm-hmm.
And good works, whether I do them, you do them, or some blatant atheist does them, in Scripture, it's good works. All your filthiness is filthy rags is a contextual where I'm doing religious activity that I think gives me brownie points before God.
Mm.
And God says that is filthy rags. He doesn't say it about good works. And what I end up is, I posit, there are some people who cannot get to the point of believing in God. I mean, I'm stunned. I mean, if I were living in Gaza, would I be a believer in God?
Yeah.
If that was my background, if I was fleeing a country coming across the Mediterranean, would I believe in God, who apparently has all power and could deliver me rather than me drown and my kids drown? So I've got a lot of sympathy for people who are genuine atheists. And I do wonder whether if they are in measure being reconciled to themselves, self-acceptance, to those around them, seeking to be hospitable, da-di-da-di-da, and in measure to creation, could it be that in some measure, without them ticking the box themselves, God begins to tick the box for them? You know what? There's a measure to which you're being reconciled to me. And whether this strict evangelical thing, I prayed the prayer, that box is ticked, we've got to revisit some of this.
Yeah.
Penal substitution, I thought, is referring to Alfonso Penal, who was substituted at halftime in an Italian football match. That's what I thought. It was worth a try.
Could apply to that.
Just be careful how you pronounce it as well when you do the podcast.
The word substitution is difficult to pronounce.
It is. And to have a penal substitution sounds very painful, actually.
It does, isn't it? It does. Mm. And if you haven't already hit the like and subscribe button, please do. It means a lot. Thank you. Next time on Off Grid Christianity.
And one of the things that pleases me most about Oasis is I do know this. If I snuff it now, which would be a bit embarrassing for you, Martin, because
I don't know. I can make lots of money out of it.
Oops. an abrupt end. He's just fallen off his chair.
Oh, last ever podcast. Oh!
But apart from that, the truth is, tomorrow morning, every Oasis school open again. Every Oasis youth club community centre will open again. Every Oasis housing project will open again. Oasis work in every country we work in will open again. So it's now beyond me anyway.
Yeah.
In one sense, I don't matter to it, which is great feeling.
So please join me for the first podcast of 2026 with our very special guest, author, speaker, TV and radio presenter. Oh, yes. And the founder of the Oasis Trust, which includes school academies. That's the Reverend Steve Chalk. Wow, what a podcast. It was a real privilege. Until then, cheerio.